We're going to be using verse 38 of Matthew 10 as our text. Some, you know, serious words here. And he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me, Jesus speaking, is not worthy of me. This is a, I've entitled this instead of not worthy, just are you one of the worthy? Are you one of the worthy? What does that mean exactly? Well, the word axios in the Greek is translated worthy, meet, due reward, and that which is fitting or appropriate. And we see that it's almost in the sense of position or corresponding. When you walk worthy of your vocation, you are walking in a manner that is appropriate to your calling. And of course, we see that it is not used in a way that it grants any merit. It's not because we are worthy in and of ourselves. We recognize that. There's a sense in which none of us are worthy. None of us are worthy of Christ because we are sinners worthy of God's condemnation, not God's favor. But there's another sense in which we are worthy of Christ because He has made us worthy. Amen. That's, you know, the important thing is that God receives the glory. Because in 2 Samuel 22:4 it says, I will call on the Lord who is worthy to be praised, so shall I be saved from mine enemies. So we understand that it is nothing to do with merit, but simply to do with the fact that we're in harmony or walking appropriately to the one who is worthy, who has made us worthy in Himself. What this passage and others like it is saying is that someone may give lip service to being a Christian, but their life service doesn't match up. It's not in harmony with. What I mean by life service is the way that a person lives. There's one thing, and we should have both, really. We should have lip service and life service when we serve the Lord our God. So though our worthiness is solely in Christ and His grace given to us when He made the sacrifice at Calvary, we are urged to walk worthy of Christ. We're urged to do so because we do fail sometimes. We do fall at times. We'll be dealing with some passages that we understand that we don't always walk worthy of the vocation where we're called. But that doesn't characterize us. The tenor of a Christian's life is such that we are walking worthy of the vocation wherewith we're called. We see, again, it is a worthiness. We see that Luke 7:4 says, when this, talking about the centurion, whether he's considered worthy to receive a blessing from God, the people said, and when they came to Jesus, they besought him instantly, saying that he was worthy for whom he should do this. He was a man who was walking worthy or did things that are of worth, so to speak. And we find that Paul tells the church at Ephesus in Ephesians 4:1, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called. Again, walking appropriately, walking in harmony with that calling. And we see all kinds of other, Colossians 1:10, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. And there's many similar passages that encourage us to do what we've been called to do, but to be even more faithful in that. to exemplify that worthiness that Christ has put into us in our life and apply it in our life. And that involves dedication. Dedication. The more consistent we are, the more dedicated we are. And of course, I was reading about a famous surgeon, Howard A. Kelly. He graduated from medical school, and this is what he wrote in his diary. He expressed his desire of every true follower and disciple of Jesus Christ. He said in his diary, when he graduated from medical school, "Today I dedicate myself, my time, my capabilities, my ambition, everything to Him," that is to God. "Blessed Lord, sanctify me to Thy uses. Give me no worldly success which may not lead me nearer to my Savior." He was a true follower, a true disciple. He wanted to walk worthy and to honor the Lord his God in everything. He didn't get in a medical profession so he could make a lot of money. He was wanting to use those talents and those ambitions, those desires that God, it was part of the way God wired him to bring honor and glory to God. And that is, it's not something that just a preacher does or a deacon does, but every Christian will want to dedicate themselves to whatever vocation in this world that we may have, whether it's a mother or a husband or a wife or a child or a mail carrier or a nurse or whoever it might be. That's what our goal and objective and heart's desire is. And just like with your heart, whatever's in your heart is going to come out in your life. So I want to look at four things. Number one, worthiness produces worthy humility. That worthiness that Christ gives us, understand that. It produces a worthy kind of humility. It's in line with true humility. Secondly, worthiness produces worthy fear. Third, worthiness produces worthy love. And then fourth, worthiness produces worthy sacrifice. Notice, first of all, the humility that's involved. In Matthew chapter 10, we're going to look at chapter 10 and kind of let that be the foundation from which we go from. In Matthew 10, and Jesus is talking about what is it like to be a true disciple. The disciple is not above his master, in verse 24, nor the servant above his Lord. It is enough for the disciple that he be as his master and the servant as his Lord. If they call the master of the house, that is Jesus, Beelzebub, how much more shall they call them of his household? So there's a humility that we don't think that we're above Jesus in any way. And as far as suffering goes, if Jesus suffered, then God's people are going to suffer in some way, shape, or form. That's a sign of a true disciple. That's a sign of someone who is been made worthy in Christ. And when I speak of humility, that you're willing to do that and realize that you are under Christ and He is over us, there is that humility that shows a sign. It shows forth in a sign of unworthiness. And that's a sign you've been made worthy in Jesus Christ, really. Notice a few passages here. We find examples in the Bible of this. We think that, in Genesis 32:10, "I am not worthy of the least of all the mercies and of all the truth which thou hast showed unto thy servant. For with my staff I passed over this Jordan, and now I am become two bands, Jacob recognize he wasn't worthy of the least of God's blessings. I'm not worthy of it. I'm not worthy of having any food or clothing or any of the niceties of this life. I'm certainly not worthy to receive eternal salvation through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's the way we see ourselves. We see ourselves honestly as sinners, deserving nothing less than the wrath of God in and of ourselves. Notice there the parable of the son. There, the prodigal son. What does it say there in Luke 15:19? I am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants, is what he was thinking in his mind. And it didn't just stay in his mind. He expressed it. And it says, and the son said unto him, his father, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Now, he is the son. I couldn't change that. But I'm not walking worthy of someone who's in this family. I'm not walking worthy of the way I was raised. I'm not walking appropriately in the way in which I was raised. There in Matthew 3:11, I indeed baptize you, John the Baptist, with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. I'm not worthy to baptize the Lord Jesus. I'm not worthy to do this. And John the Baptist, by the way, as we know, he was considered the greatest of those born among women. And part of the reason, he who is the greatest shall be the least, right? And we see that expressed in the passage we just read. And then again, the centurion I was talking about a little bit earlier in Matthew 8:8, when Jesus was going to come over and heal the servant, he said in Matthew 8:8, the centurion answered and said, Lord, I am not worthy that thou shouldest come under my roof, but speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. So this is an evidence that we've been made worthy, that we are worthy, if you will, of being. And the idea is being identified with Christ is a great honor, not something that we are ashamed of, by and large. Now, understand, I know Peter, remember Peter, he denied the Lord 3 times. Okay, but that didn't characterize his life. But then secondly, we see worthiness, this biblical worthiness, produces worthy fear. Now, we find 3 times in this text that I'm going to be using, 3 times Jesus says, fear not. Fear not, fear not, fear not. And he's encouraging us that the idea of this word fear is there is a sense in which there is a terrifying, horrifying kind of fear. That was the fear of man that he talks about in this text. But there's another fear. Let's just read what it says there. In Matthew 10:26, fear them not, therefore. For there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, and hid that shall not be known. What I tell you in the darkness, that speak ye in light. What ye hear in the ear, that preach ye upon the housetops. And fear not them that kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul. But rather fear him. Not a horrifying, terrifying kind of fear, but an awe and a reverence. But fear him, that is God, which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not 2 sparrows sold for a farthing, and one of them shall not fall to the ground without your father? But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear ye not. There it goes again. 3rd time. Therefore ye are more value than many sparrows. Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven. Which is saying, in effect, you're not worthy of me. Same idea. But notice here The fact that the harm of the world and of Satan, the harm that they could inflict upon us, that it's only temporary and it's only limited by the sovereign hand of God, and that it is to work things out together for our good, encourages us to fear not, to have a fear toward God. You know, I was talking to somebody this week about spiritual boldness, speaking on the housetops, you know, telling people publicly, whether it's on the job or on the street corner or wherever. Spiritual boldness is contagious, and so is spiritual laziness, and unbiblical fear is contagious. You see, when Paul was in prison, it emboldened others to be bold too, because they saw Paul was not affected as they hoped he would be affected by recanting or stopping what he was doing to preach the gospel. He was even more bold. And so that was contagious. Boldness produces more boldness. And so that's why it's so critical that we stand up for the sake of the glory of God, yes, but for the sake of the encouragement of the saints. Because if we're the opposite, we're going to encourage. It's just like we mentioned the scripture where it talks about that in the last days that iniquity shall abound, and because of that, the love of many is going to wax cold. So it the effect of the iniquity abounding, it has a negative effect where the love of many waxes cold. Our focus, therefore, needs to be on Jesus Christ, that we would be bold. I refer to this Freedom Convoy thing, and they were actually funded by a Christian group. GoFundMe wouldn't cooperate and help them out, which is a liberal organization. But, I mean, it's amazing to me. I don't know whether how many were Christians, but either way, they stood their ground for freedom, for what the Constitution in Canada said. The Trudeau was going against their very Constitution. They were standing up. Trudeau's a traitor, not these people. And so, but they stood up. I mean, this elderly lady, who is an indigenous woman, she was trampled by one of the police horses. And they said nobody was hurt. Well, she was hurt. And, you know, a lot of times when somebody, indigenous peoples, they kind of get preferential treatment. But when you go against the government, then it's a different story. But her, you know, this frail older lady had a boldness about her to stand up. And she puts many who think they're big, bad, and tough and all these things to shame, because they won't stand for what's right. And so that encourages me. I mean, that gets me where I want to be more bold, to stand up especially for the things of Christ. And whether she was doing that, I don't know. But if people can stand up for temporary freedom, should we not stand up for the truth that makes people eternally free? So that we see that the fact that God takes care of us. Notice what it says in verse 26. Fear them not, therefore, for there is nothing covered that shall not be hid. In verse 26, and hid that shall not be known. In other words, and then he's talking about hell too. There's a price to be paid. One day justice is going to be served upon the wicked. Amen. And one day the righteous are going to be vindicated by God, by His grace. I you probably know about the persecution that occurred in the first few years of Christianity and the churches and so forth, or I'd say not the first 100 years, but over the first 100 years, we find in from about 200 to 3, or even before that, with Paul, but there was persecution, the Roman government against Christians, because they were accused of going against the emperor. And they wanted to be law-abiding citizens, but they started piling on charges that weren't really true. And yes, Jesus is a king because he's God. But the bottom line is, over 300 years' times, 10 generations of Christians lived in the catacombs, in the graveyards. It was like a mausoleum kind of thing. They lived underneath the city of Rome in the catacombs. And they dug about 600 miles of tunnels there. And it is estimated there's 10 million of them buried there in the catacombs of Rome, underneath Rome. This kind of persecution is not just, isn't something that's unique to that day, but ever since, God's people have been persecuted in one form or another through the dark ages in heathen lands. We hear of communist countries, Mohammedan countries, and we see it even in our country. There's persecutions. But they would stand strong. There was one inscription on the catacombs that says that God's word is not bound on one of the tombstones there. They were standing for the truth even though their lives were at stake. They were not going to fear man. They would fear God first. I was reading about this kind of resonated with me, because I used to be a wrestler, but there were wrestlers for the emperor. In particular, Nero, these particular wrestlers lived during the time of his reign. And they were sometimes involved with special forces in the Roman army and be sent to various places. Well, this is what they would say, the emperor's wrestlers, they were called. They had a motto that was this: "We the wrestlers wrestling for thee, O emperor, to win for thee the victory, and from thee the victor's crown." And anyway, they were assigned to go to Gaul, which is today's France. And over there, they heard the gospel. 40 of them heard the gospel and believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. And they were ordered to stay in the cold until they died. But you know what they did? They changed that motto around. They were singing it, actually, while they were stripped of everything to die of being exposed to the elements there. And they said, "O Christ." Oh, so we the wrestlers wrestling for thee, O Christ, to win for thee the victory, for from thee the victor's crown. They were fighting the good fight of faith. And if it meant they died, they died. That is the kind of fearlessness that those who are worthy have. But now thirdly, again, this is what characterizes a Christian. Worthiness produces worthy love. Let's look at Matthew chapter 10, verse 21, and look at beginning verse 34. Notice, "And the brother shall deliver up the brother to death, and the father the child, and the children shall rise up against their parents and cause them to be put to death." And then in verse 34, it says, "Think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's foes shall be they of his own household. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. This is actually a quote out of Micah chapter 7, verse 6. This was unique to the New Testament. We are to love our families. We should love our families. But if the choice has to be made of who I'm going to love the most between my family and God, God must be first. Christ must be first. It stands to reason, does it not? He's the one that gave you the family. So it stands to reason that we would live accordingly. That Christ would indeed have the preeminence. That our love for Christ would be supreme above our own families. And really, when you do that, you're really loving your family like you should. Because that's what they need to see. They need to see that. I remember reading about John Bunyan. He had to make a choice. Either continue preaching and go to jail, or stop preaching and be with his family. Now, understand what it was like back then to go to jail. He had nothing to provide for them then. He had a blind daughter. That was a tough choice to make. But he made the choice to keep preaching. And guess what? God honored his faithfulness. And there were people who took care of his wife. And of his daughter. Who gave him monies that he could give to his family. God rewarded his faithful. But either way, he had to do what Christ said. His affection had to be toward Christ and Christ alone. But now lastly, we see worthiness produces worthy sacrifice. In Matthew 10:38 through 39, and he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. He that findeth his life shall lose it, and he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. You know, a few years before Jesus spoke these words, there were a few of the Jewish zealots, one of them Judas, not Judas Iscariot, but another Judas. And he had 2,000 followers that were rebelling against the Roman government. And, you know, it wasn't like there's a constitution and they were violating the constitution. It was a different matter altogether. But nonetheless, the Romans could easily quell that kind of a rebellion, and they did. You know how they did it? They crucified every single one of them. And the streets of Galilee, from one end to the other, were filled with crosses where they crucified every single one of them to make an example of them. So that was stuck in their minds when Jesus said that. They knew that the cross symbolized death and suffering. He's saying that if we're not willing to take up our cross, if we're not willing to die to self, to suffer. It's not just martyrdom, because some people die for all kinds of things. People die for causes that are not even worthy to die for. But it's suffering because they're following Jesus Christ. They're living the life. They are ridiculed for the gospel's sake. They are imprisoned for the gospel's sake. They are put to death for the gospel's sake. Those who are worthy of Christ those who have truly been made worthy through Christ will be willing to take up their cross and follow Christ. And notice what I said. They are willing to. And yes, will, but again, understand, we're imperfect. What did Peter do when he denied the Lord three times? He goes, got out of that. I guess I'm going to go home, go fishing, and enjoy my life. No. What happened to him? And what happened to him happens to every Christian when this happens to him in time. He went out and wept bitterly. The Holy Spirit wouldn't let him get away with it, so to speak. Just like David, he sinned, and in time, he wept bitterly because of his sin. But that's, again, is not something that a Christian lives that way over and over and over and over again and becomes a practiced sin. No. A believer exercises practiced dying to self. But another thing we want to recognize too is what he says here in the last few verses of chapter 10. Jesus says, "He that receiveth you receiveth me, and he that receiveth me receiveth him that sent me. He that receiveth a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward, and he that receiveth a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward. And whosoever shall give to drink unto one of these little ones a cup of cold water only in the name of a disciple, verily I say unto you, he shall in no wise lose his reward." God's going to reward his servants, his disciples, those who he has made worthy, those who are the true followers of Jesus Christ. And one day, as we see in Revelation chapter 5, when John wept because nobody was found worthy, we're going to be singing about the Lamb of God who was found worthy to open and read the book and then look thereon. And it says in Revelation 5:9, they sung a new song saying, "Thou art worthy to take the book and open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation." The ones who are worthy are going to be the ones who are going to sing worthy to the Lamb. The Lord is worthy. He has made us worthy. And we are willing to give it our all, even if it means our very life. So may God impress on our hearts. I mean, these are serious things to contemplate. But again, it's something that's been on my mind a lot lately, because of what we see in the world today. May we, as it were, burn out, if you will, for Christ. Well, thank you for your attention to the Word of God.